Welcome to our virtual worship service sponsored by Trinity Moravian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We love having our members and friends join us, but we also have a special welcome for all of you that are joining us through the internet. Please take a moment to share a little information about yourself so that we can stay in touch and let you know about other online or in-person events. Just text the word online to 336-360-0070. We do encourage everyone who is going to participate to download the worship materials in advance from either our website or our Facebook group. Having the liturgy and hymns in front of you helps you participate fully. However, based on the feedback we've had, we are going to have everything you need on screen. We're going to start with an old traditional hymn, O Jesus, I Have Promised. This was written by an English pastor named John Ernest Bode. He was an Anglican priest, educator, poet, and hymnist. He wrote this hymn in 1868, and it was first published by the Society for the Promotion of Christian Knowledge as a hymn for those who had recently confirmed their faith. O Jesus, I have promised. The Moravian Church is a liturgical church, which means that we observe the times of the traditional church year, and we build our worship around liturgies, responsive prayers that involve the congregation in both prayer and song. In fact, the word liturgy actually means the work of the people, so we hope that you'll be fully involved and working with us as together we pray the Liturgy of Reconciliation, which can be found on page 13 of the Moravian Book of Worship.
Almighty God, enthroned above all, you alone are God over the nations of the earth. Even the planets, the stars, and the galaxies are placed by your hand. God of all creation, we sing praises to your name. We stand jubilant before your glory, power, and beauty.
God of certainty, God of truth, our confidence is in you and in you alone.
Yet we live in a fallen world, and we are an imperfect people.
Our world is filled with pain and illness.
We know of illness when body or mind is failing, and the loneliness of spirit it brings.
We know of separation from parent or child, from friend or neighbor, and the emptiness of life it brings.
We know of strangeness in new communities and in changing communities, and the longing it brings.
We know of alienation caused by unemployment or poverty or discrimination, and the pain it brings.
We have become strangers to our relatives and foreigners to our own families.
How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Let our cries go out unto you.
I am a God nearby, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? I am the Lord your God. I have called you out from the peoples, and you shall be holy to me.
We declare your praise, the one who called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. We are chosen.
Sing, praise to God, the Lord is our God.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Amen.
Without Christ, we were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. Therefore, let us affirm our faith in the triune God.
We believe in the one God,
who has created the land and sea and heavens and all that is in them, who established the world that is good, and gives to us the task of watchful and responsible care over it, who is serving and true, we believe in the one God, who is Jesus Christ,
Let us in faith keep our eyes fixed on the promises of God, that we see them and greet them from a distance. We desire a better place, that is, a heavenly one. Indeed, God has prepared a city for us.
We turn now to our scripture lessons for today.
Job 1, 1, 2, 1 through 10. There once was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason. Then Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin, all that people have they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Psalm 66, 8 through 20. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a spacious place. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, those that my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatlings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come near, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried aloud to him, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has given heed to the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. 1 Peter 3:13 through 22. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
During our in-person services, we always have a time for a children's chat when the children come down front and we talk together about the Bible story of the day. We can't do that with everybody isolated at home, so I have a Zoom meeting with some of the children every Saturday so that we can catch up on what they've been doing and also talk about the lesson of the day. We share a portion of that session with you now.
I wonder if you could maybe take a picture sometime of the chrysalises and so on and share it with us, because that would be neat to see.
It may be a moth would hatch.
Yes, that would be exciting. I'd love to see that. And then we got a really interesting picture this week One of the ducks was in the bathtub. Can you see that? And the cat went and sat on a stool to watch her and watched her the whole time she was in the tub. So that's Cleopatra watching Marie Antoinette in the tub. How about that? Well, this on Sunday, we're going to read that Jesus tells us about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a vague thing for most people. But I think it's important because he says that the Holy Spirit will be our comforter. And I wonder if you have anything that gives you comfort. I know when kids are little, sometimes they'll sleep with a teddy bear or they'll have some favorite stuffed animal. Did you have something like that?
Yeah.
Okay. My Abby had a blanket that she just loved and she carried around with her everywhere and she had to sleep with it. It was very important and that was sort of her comforter. And so Jesus says, though, that the Holy Spirit will be the one that comes and comforts us when we're having trouble. And that's really important. We can't see the Spirit and we can't hold on to the Spirit, but I think we can feel the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So sort of like the wind, we can feel when the Spirit is comforting us and with us, and that's important. So can you think of anything that makes you, when you're upset, what makes you comforted? What makes you feel better?
Horses, like thinking about horses, stuffed animals, squishies, and family.
Yeah, okay. Those are good things that, bring you comfort when you're upset. So that's wonderful. Well, I hope you have a wonderful week. It looks like it's going to be some nice weather, and you can get out and have a good time, okay? And maybe if one of those chrysalises is going to hatch open, take a picture of it and share it with us, okay?
Okay.
Okay. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
In the gospel lesson this morning, we will hear the words of Jesus to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He made clear that the primary commandment is to love God, to love our neighbor, and yes, to love ourselves. We are living in strange times. All our plans and expectations have been swept aside, but the times do not change the demands of love. Let me now ask you prayerfully to consider how God has blessed you, to thank Him for that, and think how you, in turn, can bless others through your gifts and through the Moravian Church's ministry. Text the word GIVE to 336-360-0070. You can give online, or, of course, our members can mail in checks in their envelopes. However you choose to give, remember what was said in the letter to the Hebrews. Do not neglect to do good, and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. As you do that, Mary Foyle will share with us her take on the old spiritual, This Train is Bound for Glory.
This train is bound for glory, this train. This train is bound for glory, this train. This train. Children who want to be holy, this train.
We turn now to our gospel lesson today, which is a continuation from last week's reading from John 14, today from verses 15 through 21. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and so he's speaking to us as well. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be with you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Here ends the reading of our gospel lesson, and may God add his richest blessing today to this reading of his word. This week and next week, we'll be taking a look at the book of Job in the Old Testament, a truly unusual book that looks right in the eye of human suffering and asks, where is God in all of this? For a bit of background, we're going to start off with a brief animation from the Bible Project. We'll be using these videos to start off each lesson in our new online Bible study called Beginning the Word. So this gives you a taste of what they're like and also does a great job introducing the themes of the book. Then I'll be back to talk a bit about how all this fits in our world today and the COVID-19 crisis.
There are three books in the Bible known as the wisdom literature: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. The first, Proverbs, showed us that God is wise and just.
Yeah, we learned that God has ordered the world so that it's fair. The righteous are rewarded, the wicked are punished. In other words, you get what you deserve.
But then we meet Ecclesiastes, who observes, people don't always get what they deserve.
Yeah, he said the world isn't always fair, that life is unpredictable and hard to comprehend, just like smoke.
And this makes you wonder, okay, well, is God wise and just?
Exactly. And so it's that question that is being explored in the final book of wisdom, Job.
All right, let's dive in.
So Job begins with a strange story that takes place up in the heavens, which are described something like a heavenly command center. So God is there with these angelic creatures called the sons of God, and they're all there reporting for duty.
And God points out this guy Job, his servant, showing how righteous and good he is.
And then one of these angelic creatures approaches. He's referred to in Hebrew as the Satan.
The Satan? Who is this?
Well, this word is actually a title, which literally means the one who is opposed. So out of this whole crew, he is the one questioning how God is running the world. And he proposes that Job might not actually love God, that he's only a good person because God rewards him. If God were to take away all of the good things he gave to Job, then we would see his true colors.
So he thinks Job is just working the system?
That's exactly right. Maybe he's obeying just to get what he wants.
So God agrees to this experiment and allows the Satan to inflict suffering on Job.
And Job loses everyone and everything that he cares about. It is devastating. And remember, he deserves none of this. God himself said so.
The remarkable thing is that in the midst of all this suffering, Job still praises God.
At least for chapters 1 and 2. But then in chapter 3, we find out how he's really feeling inside. He unleashes this poem that reveals his devastation. It's a long, elaborate curse on the day that he was born.
After this, some of Job's friends come to visit him to offer their help. And all of them are like, Job, you must have done something horribly wrong to deserve this. After all, we know God is just, and we know the world is ordered by God's justice and fairness, so you must be getting what you deserve.
And for the next 34 chapters, the friends and Job go back and forth in very dense Hebrew poetry. His friends keep speculating about why God might have sent such suffering, and they even start making up lists of hypothetical sins that Job must have committed, But after each accusation, Job defends his innocence.
And Job is innocent.
He is. He's also on an emotional roller coaster. At some moments, he's very confident that God is still wise and just.
Yeah, in other moments, he's doubting God's goodness.
He even comes to accuse God of being reckless, unfair, and corrupt. So by the end of the dialogue, Job demands that God come and explain himself in person, and God does so. He comes in the form of a great storm cloud.
Now, God doesn't give Job a direct answer. He doesn't tell Job about the conversation with the Satan.
Yeah, he does something very different. He takes Job on a virtual tour of the universe. He shows Job how grand the world is, and he asks him if he's even capable of running it or understanding it, just for a day. He shows Job how much detail there is in the world, things that we might see every day but really don't understand at all. But God does. He knows it all intimately. He pays attention to the beauty and operations of the universe in ways that we haven't even imagined and in places that we will never see.
Then to conclude, God shows Job two wondrous beasts and brags about how great they are.
Yeah, they are dangerous. I mean, they would kill you without even thinking about it. And God says they're not evil. They're actually a part of his good world.
And then that's it. That's God's whole defense. It's kind of weird. I mean, what was this all about?
It seemed to be this. From Job's point of view, it looks like God is not just. But God's perspective is infinitely bigger. He's dynamically interacting with a whole universe of complexity when he makes decisions. And this is what God calls his wisdom.
So Job asking God to defend himself is actually kind of absurd.
He couldn't comprehend this kind of complexity even if he wanted to.
So where does this leave us?
Well, it leaves Job in a place of humility. He never learned why he suffered, and yet he's able to live in peace and in the fear of the Lord.
But that's not where the book ends, because after this, God restores to Job double everything he had lost. And this, again, is surprising. I mean, is this a reward? Is God saying, congratulations, Job, you passed this elaborate test?
No. I mean, the whole book just made the point that Job losing everything was not a punishment, and so now getting it back isn't a reward.
So why does he get it back?
Well, apparently, God, in his wisdom, decided to give Job a gift. We don't know why. But what we do know is that Job is now the kind of person who, no matter what comes, good or bad, he can trust God's wisdom.
And that's the book of Job and the end of our wisdom series.
These biblical books of wisdom are amazing. Each one offers a unique perspective on the good life, and you need to hear all of them together as you learn to live with wisdom and in the fear of the Lord.
There's a fellow who showed up at the homeless shelter, and he was standing and looking at a poster on the wall for the Winter Relief Fund, which read, "No one should be allowed to go hungry or suffer from the cold." He stared at it for a long time, then he turned to one of the other fellows and he said, "Now we're not even allowed to do that." That's funny but not funny at the same time, like a lot of jokes. The question of why God allows human suffering is one that bothers each of us at some time. Why? Because we've all suffered to one degree or another. When you go to the doctor and you say something hurts, they always ask you to rate it on a scale of 1 to 10. And I always think how subjective that is, because it depends on what kind of pain you've actually felt. An 8 on one person's scale might not even register on the scale of someone who suffers chronic migraines or has been through some kinds of cancer, for instance. Suffering is more than just physical pain, however. Emotional pain can be worse sometimes than physical pain. The most terrible times I've been through with parishioners have mostly involved the death of a child or a baby. It's terrible. No parent is built to stand that. None of us knows how to deal with that. Most parents would gladly suffer any kind of physical pain to only spare their child what they're watching. The question that every person who's suffering asks is, why does God allow it? How you answer this question is really pretty serious, both for your life and the lives of those around you. One of the main reasons people leave traditional Christian church these days is over bad answers to this question and the associated question of hell. Bad theology causes ex-Christians. When we were children growing up, every one of us had the same experience. We discovered at some point that the world is not fair. Now, where we came up with the notion that it should be, I don't know, because I don't know a parent anywhere that keeps telling children life is fair. I know my dad told me life is not fair. But somewhere along the way, I came up with the idea that it should be fair. People who do bad things ought to get punished. People who do good things ought to get rewarded. That's how the world should work. I noticed, though, looking back on my own life, that I didn't really gripe very much when I got away with something. I only griped when I thought I'd done everything right and something still went wrong. I still suffered pain as a result. So even with ourselves, we're not equal on both sides. But life isn't fair. We see bad people sailing away in multi-million-dollar yachts, seemingly getting everything they want. Now, it may be that at the end of time and in the total picture, we'll discover that they really didn't get everything they want. But right now, we don't know that. We see good people, truly good people, doing the right thing and having bad things happen to them. We don't understand that. In spite of the fact that we see this all the time, most people lug around this childish theology that says, do good, God rewards you. Do bad, he punishes you. That's what Job's friends all believe. We read in the book of Job, after his sufferings began, and you know, the author goes way over the top to make sure we understand that Job, number one, didn't deserve this, and number two, he's really suffering. Everything is bad in his life. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. In the Jewish tradition, when someone dies, you sit Shiva with them, and that often means just sitting with them and being with them in their pain. They were doing all right up to that point. They sat with Job in his suffering, and many times that's all you can really do, is to be there for folks in their pain. Where they messed up was when they opened their mouths. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite all trot out these easy answers that are variations on the theme of, boy, you must have done something really bad for God to be mad at you like this. Job calls them miserable comforters, and they were pretty miserable. One of the first lessons that we need to learn from that is that unless we've actually experienced what the other person's going through, it's better just to sit with them in silence and not open our mouths and reveal how ignorant we are. Elihu, the fourth and youngest friend, he does a little better later on, but he still misses the point a bit. The point is that suffering is part of the human condition. Some of it we bring on ourselves. Some of it's brought on by others. Some of it just seems to be the world working against us. But everyone experiences suffering. Jesus deserved no suffering, but look at what he endured. And in so doing, he opened a world of new meaning for us. Our God is a God who has suffered with us. Paul wrote, we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Your suffering may not be pleasant, but it becomes part of your story and become part of your ministry to others, a point of connection and mutuality. Sometimes the deepest ministry comes in those points of connection. The prophet Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant, which was looking forward to what Jesus Christ would go through. 2,500 years later, Henri Nouwen would write about the wounded healer, how a suffering world, a suffering generation, a suffering person, and a suffering minister can all work together. It's his contention that ministers are called to recognize the sufferings of their time in their own hearts and make that recognition the start of their service and ministry. We minister more effectively out of our suffering and pain than we do out of being some island of perfect strength, because that's fake. We all suffer. Now, I always like to bring in a connection when we have one. Many of our local parishioners know Brother Jeff Coppedge, Moravian pastor. We worked with him during his time at the Prodigals and the recovery ministry. My friend Jeff worked for several years as personal assistant to Henri Nouwen. So if you want to learn more about Nouwen and his philosophy and theology, talk to Jeff sometime. But the point of the book of Job, and the point Jesus made a number of times, is that suffering is not tied to good or bad behavior. Jesus goes out of his way to speak about this every time his disciples start to talk that way. When the Tower of Siloam collapsed and killed 18 workers, he said, "What, do you think they had done something wrong?" No, you know, it either was an accident, or it might have been that someone else did something wrong, supplying them with shoddy business materials. We don't know. No is the answer. When the disciples asked, "Who sinned, this blind man or his parents, that he should be punished so?" Jesus jumped all over them about that. So the message of the Bible is that's not how it works. No matter how much we thought as children that it should work that way, and no matter how much we still think that as adults. The overwhelming message of the Bible is also about that suffering servant, that our God is a God who has walked through the valley of darkness with us, has trod the same path that we have to walk. The God who speaks to Job a little later in the book that we'll talk more about next week is the great creator God high above all creation. But we learn in the New Testament that that God, that great far-off God, stepped down from the throne, became a helpless baby, suffered and died so that we could know hope. And the hope that we have every step is of the journey of suffering is that our God is a God who walks alongside of us all the way. We'll talk more about this next week as we read God's words from that whirlwind and consider what it all means. I'd like to close our worship together with a fairly new hymn that's not really familiar to most people, but the words capture eloquently the lesson that we're considering. I'd like to give special thanks to our quarantine quartet, what Mary Foyle calls a quarantet, Mary and David Bergstone and Roman and Ashley Brady, and to Oscar Hernandez for playing the organ. So please pay close attention now to the words of "God, We Walk Through Death's Deep Valley."
So much sorrow, where
As we've thought about suffering, I'd like to close our service with a prayer. And as I pray, I hope that you'll lift up in your mind and your heart the people that you know that are in special need. Let us pray together. For all who are in danger, trouble, or anguish, we ask the presence and strength of your Spirit, Lord. Give all who suffer the love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We know that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Be the support of all who give their strength, their skill, and their stamina in the ministry of mercy and of medicine. Open our hearts in generosity that we may be partners in their commitment to bring relief to those who are suffering. Where in this divided time tempers flare and partisan spirit provokes new hostility, raise up people, people of reason who have patience and show restraint. Where indifference allows crisis to deepen and suffering go without relief, awaken new deliverers who have zeal and strength to do what needs to be done. We pray for those who are engaged in making important decisions for us in this time, for those who report on these events, for those who shape public opinion. Give them the courage to speak out and the restraint to listen, that together we may discern the truth and hold aloft its light. Help them to turn to the one who embraces us in our lives, even Jesus Christ, who lived and suffered among us. Have mercy on your whole creation. Hasten the day when the kingdom of the world shall become your kingdom, and by grace make us worthy to stand before you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I do want to conclude with a few announcements, and particular, I'd like to ask you, if you've been visiting with us, to take a moment to share a little information about yourself so that we can stay in touch. Just text the word online to 336-360-0070. And a reminder for our local people, we will have a shredding event sponsored by our Women's Fellowship this coming May 30th from 9 a.m. to noon. It will be in the parking lot of the church. Bring all those documents that you've been cleaning out from somewhere that need to be shredded, and you can support the church at the same time. We'll be set up to observe social distancing, and we'll ask everyone to wear a mask or fabric face covering at that event. Reminder for our board members, we have a board meeting Tuesday night at 6:15 via Zoom. I'm getting pretty tired of Zoom, but I am glad we have it. And please check our website for the latest information as we make decisions and we have more information about how we're going to move forward. We'll post videos and announcements there. And now, as you go forth in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.